Tonight we are coming back to the book of Job, and we come back to that little dark cloud that Job is moving through, and his three beautiful friends that constantly are putting them down. It's pretty amazing as you read the story, but let me read you this little devotion on Job, which is really good. It'll really relate to you tonight. It says this: the only thing many of us know about patience is how to spell the word. The book of Job is the greatest book ever written on patience. Nobody in the Bible history except Jesus Christ suffered more than Job. And because Job suffered, we can learn from him how to accept tough experiences of life and profit from them. As we listen to Job's debates with his friends, then we hear the penetrating words of Jehovah. We can discover new depths of understanding about life and new facets of truth about ourselves. Though it all, we can learn how to develop patience. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. The book of Job challenges us to have faith in our hearts that the trials of life are appointments, no accidents, and that God does indeed work all things together for good, Romans 8:28. When God puts us into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hands on the thermostat, so we don't have to be afraid. I like that. One more thing. Whenever we ask God for patience, he usually sends trials. Be prepared. There are no shortcuts when it comes to building Christian character. But it is worth, and it goes through the furnace of suffering, if, like Job, we can say, though he slay me, yet I have hope in him. Job 13:15. When that is our testimony, we will come out of the furnace as pure gold. This is what happened to Job, and it can happen to you and to me. I like that. You know, we don't really know what tomorrow may hold, or tonight. That's something about life. We can have all these hopes, and we can have all these visions about the future. But what do we really know about the future? Not really much. Yes, we know that one day we're going to die, but we really do not know when suffering will come, sickness will come in, and even death. And so we really need to depend on the Lord and prepare our hearts in the Lord just in case anything would happen to any one of us individually, and to be able to understand that if God is for me, then who can be against me? Because life has a way, if people don't have an understanding of God, to make people real bitter in life and become bitter against God. Not recognizing that sometimes tragedy can be something that God has allowed to not only get my attention, because he can see the future. He knows that. I don't know that, but he knows that. And as we've been reading through the book of Job and studying it, we've been watching these three friends of his. When they came and they said and they looked at his condition with all the actual boils that he had from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, where he could not stand or sit or lie down. And he was in great pain. And they were silent for many days until finally they began to open their mouth. And they began to misjudge Job. And I think how many times, you know, when we know someone and, you know, maybe they're not living for the Lord, that something happens to them and immediately we say, oh, God is chasing them or God is judging them. How do we know that? We don't know that. We don't know why things happen, but the Lord does. And the Lord loves people. He doesn't hate people. And so I think it's really important that as Job is a little bit frustrated with his friends, we too can become frustrated many times with people that are not reasonable, or they're not really in tune with what's going on in my life or your life. And we need not to chuck them off, you know, but we need to pray for them, that God will open their hearts and their eyes and give them understanding in whatever thing we're facing, you know, each one of us individually. But here now in chapter 21, if you have your Bildad and Zophar, have tried to use logic with Job, you know, to silence Job. And yet the reasoning went like this: God bless the righteous, but he makes the wicked to suffer. Job is suffering, therefore Job is wicked. Wicked. And that's not really true of every person. Job was not wicked. Job lost his children. Job lost his riches. Job lost almost everything except his wife in his life. And yet, because we have the story and we have the Bible, we know that Satan went to God and God gave permission. Permission to afflict Job. In the same way, none of us here tonight can ever be tested or tempted by Satan only by permission. I like that. It brings great comfort to my life that if something happens to me, I know that I'm going to suffer, but I know also that God is for me. And if God is allowing it, then I want to be a good student. I want to be a good student of what I'm facing and what I'm going through. I want to learn. I don't want to misjudge God. And I think that Job takes this position now as he's coming now in chapter 21. As he's responding now to the, he's actually answering his friend. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 21. He says, "Then Job answered and said, 'Listen carefully to my speech and let this be your consolation.'" He begins here by pleading with his friends, hey, pay attention. What I'm going to say to you, your guys are the spectator. You guys are watching me, but I'm the sufferer. So I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. He says, "Bear with me that I may speak, and after I have spoken," notice, "keep mocking." He's literally bringing us to what James says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Job was heard by what? By their words. Their words had actually hurt Job. Their speech. They weren't comforting Job. They were misjudging Job. And they were saying that Job was in sin. The reason, Job, you're going through all these things is because there's sin in your life. And yet Job was a blameless man. We read that in chapter 1. In all this, Job did not curse God. Remember? Did not curse God. And so here Job, talking to his friends. His friends are convinced that Job is evil and that he has sin in his life. And yet, notice again in verse 4, "As for me, is my complaint against men? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth." Hey, shut up, you know. Don't say no more. Can't you see what I'm going through? Can't you see my pain? Can't you see the scars where I'm going through in my life? Why do you keep saying things to me? Verse 6, "Even when I remember, I am terrified and trembling," he says. "Takes a hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old?" Yes, become mighty in power. Now Job comes to that place in his life where he stops and he says, you know what? He's the oldest prophet in the Old Testament, the oldest person in the book of Genesis. And yet he's never read the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is not even written yet. But the same philosophy that Asaph had in Psalm 73, he's saying here. Because in Psalm 73, what Asaph was doing is he literally was bummed out because he says, look how the wicked are prospering. I gave my life to God. I serve God. And man, I love God. And I pray every day to God. And God hasn't blessed me like he's blessing the wicked. And yet they drink, they cuss, they fornicate, they commit adultery, they murder, they lie, they cheat. And look how God blesses them. I can't believe it. And then the psalmist goes on to say, it's not until I went into the house of the Lord and I saw the end of the wicked that I realized, wow, man, I'm a blessed man. You see? We need to be careful not to misjudge our neighbors. our friends that are not believers. Because yes, they may have more than you have. Job, money, power, whatever it is. And you may think, man, how does that happen? You know, here I love God and I serve God, and yet I can't even make, you know, enough for my family. And yet God blesses them, but he doesn't bless me. Be careful of that. It doesn't work that way. God knows what he's doing. You see? Even though the wicked may have everything in this life, they don't have God. And that means they're going to go to hell. That's their end. Whatever they have today is for today and tomorrow and the next day. And that's it. Once they're gone from here, it is over. They have zero. Zero. You can't take nothing with you. Nothing with you. Everything stays behind for somebody else to spend it or misspend it. Or for the bank to collect it. That's just the way it is. So here Job is really saying, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. He's losing heart. He's bummed out. He's kind of doubting God a little bit here. We all do that. Verse 8. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offering before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the wrath of God upon them. God, I don't see God chastening them. I don't God see, you know, see God punishing them. But me, look at me. And I was serving God faithfully, and what happened to me? God took my children, took my houses, took my money, took my flocks. Then he came upon me, and look at my body. I'm full of sores. He's actually taking his fist, and he's almost with his fist cursing God. God, why me? Notice. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriages. You know, here, you know, their cows are getting prosperous and they're having babies. And yet, look at me. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. And I have no children. My children are dead. They're enjoying their children. I have no one to enjoy anymore. I'm empty. They sing to the tambourine, to the harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flute. You know, they have their parties. They enjoy themselves. They're happy. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down into the grave. And then he says, you know, they spend all their wealth, and then they die. They die, and yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. That's the wicked's thinking, you see. Here, God, they rejected you, they hate you, and yet you bless them. You bless them. You know, and that can really throw us off a little bit, because how many of us, I mean, I know I have done that before. You look at somebody that's real wicked, and you say, man, how can that guy continue? I'm a pornographer. Playboy magazine, you know, the owner of it, you know, his little show on TV, and he has all his magazines and all his mansions and all his young women, you know, and you think, how can that happen when he has literally blasphemed against God? And yet millions and millions and millions of us keep coming in, and he looks so happy. And yet, when his day comes of death, guess where he's going? He can't take it with him. He's going to be judged tremendously for polluting so many people's minds and misusing so many women and their bodies, photographing them, putting them out to millions of people to see and to lust after. That's what people don't realize, that there's a day of judgment coming. So here Job is really, you know, bringing it out to the Lord. Then he says in chapter 21, verse 15 now, again, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit we have if we pray to him? See, he's very disillusioned. He's like Asaph on Psalm 73. I mean, I was praying, I was worshiping, I was giving, I was doing everything right. And look at me now. Do I really deserve this? When I serve God, and look at the wicked, they are laughing and enjoying, drinking and eating and partying, and nothing happens to them. Verse 16, indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger. They are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. So Job is now beginning to realize that. They say God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction and let him drink the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months cut off in half? Can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high? Of course not. God knows all things. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. He's talking about the rich now. Another man dies in bitterness in his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. Notice that. We don't even know when that happens. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worm covers them. Look, I know your thoughts and the schemes with which you would wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the prince, and where is the tent of the dwelling place of the wicked? How you want to ask those who travel the road, do you not know their sign? For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. Oh, Job, how do you know that? He knows that. Notice that. They shall be brought out of their death wrath. So here he's talking about God judging on the day of judgment. Job has a little bit of window of light. He says, you know what? By the way, I know that when the wicked die, God's going to judge them. I don't think they're going to get away with everything they do or anything they do. Who condemns his way to his face? And who repays him for what he's done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave and a vigil kept over the tomb. The cloths of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone shall follow him, as countless have gone before him. How then can you comfort me with empty words, since false remains in your hand? He says, hey, why don't you preach to yourselves? Job's friends here have broken their test against Job. They have been destroyed. He says, how can you judge me when you don't even know about your own personal lives? And then Eliphaz, we see him now with his third speech in chapter 22. This guy's the intellectual. The guy's always talking in a very intellectual way to Job. He says, Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, well, Job, can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? That's a good question. Notice that. That's a good question he's asking here. And literally what's happening here is is the same old story, the wicked. Verse 3, Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your way blameless? It is because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you. The reason God is allowing this in your life, Job, is because you know you have sinned against God. Notice that. It's not your wickedness great. Notice that. And your iniquity without end. Job, what's the matter with you? Can't you see it? That you are wicked. Eliphaz here is again speaking against Job. I mean, friends like that, who needs? Verse 6. For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. Now he makes a false charge against Job. Job never did that. You see? And he's not charging Job falsely. You have not given the weary water to drink. You have withheld bread from the hungry. That's not true. He's never done that. But the mighty men possessed the land. The honorable men dwells in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless are crushed. Job never did that. Therefore snares are all around you, Job, and sudden fear troubles you. Oh man, he should get up and punch him, you know that? Verse 11. Or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? And see the height stars, how lofty they are. So now from here, what he's going to do is he says, listen to Eliphaz. He says, look, this is what's going to happen. Job, though God could not see, yet it happened. So here he is. And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? He's making the say that Job is doubting God. Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see. He walks above the circle of the heavens. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. So he thinks that Job is really wicked. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Now acquaint yourself with God, Job, and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. So here again, his friend dealing with the sins that he's committed, you know, and yet God, through all this, he says he's bringing you to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants you to repent. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Job, when are you going to repent? I mean, how much more do you expect God to bring upon you? When is the time for you to repent, Job? He says, if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. And then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir. He says, among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you and you will pay your vows. So if you just repent, God will do all this for you. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light shine on your ways. When they cast you down, and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one that is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. Job, when are you going to repent? And here comes Job, here again. And then Job answered and said, notice, even today my complaint is bitter and my hands is listless because of my groaning. Notice that it's like Job is in the courtroom speaking out to the judge. Oh, that I knew where I might find God, that I might come to his seat. So here Job is a little bit lost, you know. He says, where can I find God? He's lost faith in God. I think we could all be there at the same time. When you're really down in the pits, there's doubt that comes in. Sin comes in like a cloud in your mind and begins to put doubt in your mind about God. So here again, he's searching for God. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with argument. Notice that. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. He says, would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. I mean, why hasn't God taken note of me that I'm going through this? Why doesn't he send help? Job, you got to get to chapter 38. You know? We got the story. We know already. You see? He does not. Verse 7. Then the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever, my judge. And you know, that happens to us too, because we look back at the past. We're living in the present, but we can't see the future. But God can see the future. It's already written. You see? But we can't see it. That's why Job is. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. I mean, I'm searching for God, and I can't find him. Notice that. Behold him, he says. I go forward, but he's not there. I go backwards, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Why? Because God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why, Job, you can't see him. But, notice, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful words Job writes here. Notice that. Here we see the deep, deep down in Job, his faith is keeping him. His faith is keeping him. How beautiful it is to have faith in God, that even though we go through the valleys, yet we'll never lose our faith in him. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Here again, the importance of what? Of the word of God in my life. Notice that. How important the Bible is. Reading it in the morning. Reading it in the evening before you conclude your night. You know, you eat three times a day. Imagine reading the Bible three times a day. This is more important than necessary food, he says. The Bible is more important than eating, he says, spiritually speaking. We need to know what God says. But he is unique. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, he does. For he, God, performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak. The Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. So here again with God. And then notice Job here, he begins to continue to answer his friends. He says, since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him see not his days? So he continues. Some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed them on them. He's looking back at the ancient mind or the oriental mind, where there were people, they would have these watchtowers in that culture, where the watchman would stand up and look over the properties, because people would come and move the landmarks to get more property. You see? So he's talking about that here. He says, they drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox and a pledge. They push the needy off the road, and all the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like the wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work, searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in their field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains, and they huddle around the rock and want shelter. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take the pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. He's talking about rich people and people that oppress the poor inside. They press out oil within their walls. They tread winepress yet suffer thirst. Their dying groan is in the city, and their soul of the one that cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. Again, he's back in that mood. You know, what is God doing? He's not judging them. Why doesn't he judge them? He will judge them, Job. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in their path. The murderer rises with the light, and he kills the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eyes of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he disguises his face. In the dark they break into houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime, and they do not know the light. He's talking about all these crimes committed in the darkness, and yet he's saying, where is God? Where is God? For the morning in the same, the them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terror of the shadows of death. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, that no one would turn into the way of the vineyards. His drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who sin. So there is a day of judgment, but Job, again here, you know, a lot of times people think, you know, the wicked things, I'm getting away with what I'm doing. I'm never going to be judged. You know, I remember in my own personal life, and I didn't know the Lord. I was total heathen. And even though I had some religious background to my life, I remember, you know, coming back from Vietnam and working and doing all those things and being in the world. And because of wicked things that I was doing in the world, I was thinking, you know what? I'm just going to die, become non-existent, so nobody's going to judge me, so I can do whatever I want. And that's the mentality of the world today. They don't think that there is a day of judgment coming. The wicked will be judged. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, 11 through 15, we have the white throne judgment of God, where God will judge every person that never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. From the top person to the bottom person, it doesn't matter who they are. The books are going to be open. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, every demon and every foul person. And hell and death will be there too. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's where we living today need to understand as Christians that too much is given, much more is required, that there is a day of judgment coming for us too, not on sin. Our sins already have been judged at the cross of Jesus Christ when we came to know the Lord. But our motives are going to be judged. Paul the Apostle tells us that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, all the way down to verse 16. He tells you that we're going to be tested with to see whether it's gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble, and whatever goes into the fire and whatever remains after the fire burns it, that will be your reward. And it says there will be people that will have nothing that will last, Christians, because they didn't really do anything with the right motive, but they'll be saved as by the fire. Saved as by the fire. Imagine that. And yet, some people don't even believe that there's a day of judgment coming. So what do? They get more wicked, and they do more wickedness. But here Job says, there's a day coming. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in terror in the shadow of death. You know, in the daytime, they break in at night, and they can be recognized in the morning. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of the vineyards. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. They're going to die one day. Everybody dies. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed swiftly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. Notice when your body dies, it goes into the grave and it becomes worms. But then the soul goes to be with the Lord. In the day of judgment too will be there. For her praise on the barren who do not bear, and does no good to the widow. But God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up. But no man is sure of life. Nobody's sure of life. That's true. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Only God knows. And yet there are so many people. I mean, think about this for a moment. You know, how many times when you go home every night and you're getting ready to go to bed, and be honest, do you say, you know what? I wonder if I'm going to be able to breathe through the night. We don't worry about that. We just go to sleep. And yet there are people on machines that need those machines because they can't breathe on their own. Yet God holds our breath in his hand. Think about it for a moment. All of us here. And we think we have 10, 15, 20, 30 years left. Maybe if you're real young, you think, oh man, I got 50 years left. And yet you don't even know that maybe this next week or maybe even tonight, God is going to call you home. This is your last night on earth. That's why we always have to be ready. There's no assurance for tomorrow or the next day or the next year. We live one day at a time, trusting in the Lord. We put our life in the hands of the Lord. So here again, verse 23, he gives them security and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways. God doesn't miss anything. People think they can hide from God. God sees everything. They are exalted for a little while, and then they're gone. Notice that. They are brought low. God humbles them. They are taken out of the way like all other people. They dry out like the heads of grain. Now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? Hey, if people don't die, prove me. If there's no day of judgment, prove me. Notice Job. So here comes now Bildad, his friend again. This is his last and third speech. Bildad, here. He says, and then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said to Job, Job, dominion and fear belongs to God. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies upon whom does he light not rises? How then can a man be righteous before God? And how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Okay, that's a good question. In the Old Testament, and here again, what is he saying? What happens apart from Jesus Christ? I mean, if we don't have Jesus Christ in our lives, what happens? We're doomed. We're damned. And here again, Job reminds us to the answer that, listen, that everybody that is born of woman cannot become righteous unless what? Unless we repent and by faith we come to Jesus Christ, we become righteous in him. He's the only one that can save us, nobody else. There's no other mediator but Jesus Christ. That's why he says, how can man be righteous before God? We can't. No man will be accepted apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can present you before the Father, complete and full. And yet the world is trying to get to God in so many different little roads that eventually they will all lead to God, but only to judgment. Where for us, there's only one road. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Jesus takes us to God the Father, because that's the way it is. Nobody can get to the Father unless you come through Jesus, his Son. He's the only mediator and the only Savior of the world. And then he says in verse 6 of chapter 25, how much less a man who is a maggot, a son of man who is a worm, you know? What happens to the body? It turns into many little worms, maggots, he says. Then here Job replies, Bildad's rebuke again. The greatness of God affirmed by Job now. Notice verse 1. And but Job answered and said, hey, how have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? Notice that. If you can't answer the question, you cannot help me. Who do you think you are? You know, you're not God. How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? What makes you a teacher to give advice? To whom have you uttered words? And whose spirit came from you? Notice that. The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Again, hell is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty space. Now he begins to speak of the universe. Here, how great God is, notice that. He stretches out the north over the empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Job, here he is, I mean, way back in the book of Genesis, and he's not even an astrologer, and yet he knows about God's divine creation. How the earth hangs on nothing. God holds it up. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. The way God holds up those clouds, you know. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it, the Shekinah glory. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters and at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea in his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storms. Imagine how God created everything. I mean, the way the oceans are all put together, and the rivers and the clouds, and just the way everything grows about it and never really changes. God has set it up perfectly. By his spirit, he adorned the heavens, and his hand pierced the fleeting serpent. Speaking of the constellations. Notice that. The constellations are in space. The greatness of God. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? I love that. And then Job continues not to maintain his righteousness. Chapter 27, verse 1. Moreover, Job continues his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my justice or judgment? The Almighty who has made my soul bitter. He goes right back into the little dark cave again. Notice that. As long as my breath is in me, And the breath of God is in my nostrils. My lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Notice Job had it with his three friends. You guys, shut up and don't talk to me no more. That's it. I've had it. My lips will not speak wickedness no more, nor my tongue will use deceit. Far be it from me that I should say to you aright. You're judging me, and I'm going to say, well, you know what, you guys are so right, and I'm so sorry. He said, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to do that. Job's stubborn here. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me, he says, responding now to God. I'm not going to give in to sin. I'm going to keep my integrity. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Notice that. Job here makes a stand before the Lord. Job has, you know, having a hard time in his life. May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? Then what's left? Notice that. He's talking about the wicked and what will happen to him when he dies. Hell will come. And will God hear his cry when he's in trouble comes upon him? No. Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? No, the wicked never call on God. Some of them do before they die. I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Surely, he says, all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? This is the portion of the wicked men with God and the heritage of the oppressors received from the Almighty. Who's he talking about? Against his friends. It is his children are multiplied. It is for the sword. His offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those who survive him shall be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. Though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it, and the innocent will divide it. He says, here he has a big old bank account. He has his closet full of things, but when he dies, what does his wife do? Gives it away to somebody else. And his money, others spend it for him. He builds his house like a moth, like a booth with a watchman makes. A rich man will lie down, but not be gathered up. He opened his eyes, and he is no more. Notice that. Everyone dies, no matter who that person is. And then he says this, terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away, and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. Remember the story Jesus gives is not a parable in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 19. Where Abraham has been dead for a long time. It's called Abraham's bosom. And there's a rich man and a poor beggar. And the poor beggar is sitting there walking the streets of Jerusalem full of sores. Nobody pays attention to him. He's hungry, he's thirsty. And here this rich man in his mansion is having this big old ball, man. This big old party. And they have tables that are recliners with sitting on pillows. No forks, no spoons, no knives, no napkins, but pita bread. And they eat with their hands. And so here they're sitting down on the table, and the rich man comes up, you know, he's there with his friends, and the poor beggar's outside, and the crumbs that are falling from the table, he reaches in and he's actually grabbing them and eating off the floor. And these wild dogs are coming by and licking up his sores. And then that very night, as our party is moving on, the Bible says that the actual poor man dies outside of that mansion, and nobody pays attention to him. And the angels of the Lord, when you die, they came to get him, his spirit. And they took him to hell. Because Jesus had not died and rose again from the dead yet. So every person in the Old Testament died and went to hell. Hell had two compartments. The place of the righteous, the place of the wicked, and a gulf separating both places. And then he went to Abraham's bosom. And he was there, comforted. And that very night, the rich man was sitting there and thinking, wow, this is such an incredible party. Time came for people to live. So he opened the gate. People started leaving. Nobody ever paid attention. They just stepped over the body. They all went home. He closed the gate. And then the sweepers would come from Jerusalem to pick up the garbage. And when they saw that dead body, they took it, wrapped it, they took it down to Gehenna, which is a city dump in Jerusalem, and they threw it in the fire, cremated the body. That was his burial. And then the rich man went up to his house, to his bedroom, got ready for bed. And probably thinking, man, tomorrow's another day. I'm going to invite more friends. Going to have more food, more drink. We're going to have such an incredible time, like most people do. And that very evening, as he went to bed, he never woke up again. The angel came and got him and took his spirit to hell. And he ended up on the other side of hell. And the Bible says that while he was there, all of a sudden when he got there, he opened his eyes. And then people always ask, open his eyes? Well, I thought you said he died. He died. But he had sight. All five senses in hell were working, even though he was a spirit. And there in hell, he lifted up his eyes, the Bible says. He looked to the other side, and he saw Lazarus being comforted. How did he know that? He never met him, never knew him. But in hell, he became aware of his name, full knowledge. And then he said, Father Abraham. He never met Abraham. Abraham had been there for 2,000 years already. Father Abraham, can you please send Lazarus over to this side? He wants help now. He never helped the beggar. Never offered him water or food. Ignored him the whole night. And Abraham said, son, I want you to go back and think back in your mind. I want you to remember one thing. That once you die and you end up on that side, you cannot come to this side. Nor these people can go from this side to that side. Because he said, Father Abraham, I'm burning in these flames. Do you think it would be possible for Lazarus to come to this side and dip his finger in water and dip it in my tongue? And Abraham said, sorry, he can't do that. You're there, he's here. And then he said, Father Abraham, I have another something else I got to tell you. I have five brothers in my house. Do you think it would be possible for him to go back to my house and tell them about this place of torment, lest they come here too? You think he can warn them? And Abraham said this, even if someone would go back from the dead, they still would not believe. Jesus Christ died and rose again. And here we have 2,000 years almost completed. And how many people really truly believed that there's a heaven and there's a hell? Do you know that people in hell wish they could come back and sit in a service and give their lives to the Lord, but they can't do it anymore? It's too late. You only get one chance while you're here. When you die, it's over. You either go to be with the Lord or you go to be in hell to wait for that great white throne judgment and then be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why Job was so concerned. The east wind, verse 21, carries him away. He is gone. It swept him out of his place. It hurtles against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from his power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Notice that. I mean, here Job, again, is realizing, you know, the death is real. And when you die, it's a done deal. You can't take your bank account. You can't take anything with you. All you do is take your soul and the spirit. That goes to be with Jesus Christ, or gets to go to hell and wait for the white throne judgment. May God make us people of the light and be able to sense the Holy Spirit that He speaks to our own hearts, to tell our friends and our loved ones, being able to share with them the love of Jesus Christ, because we do not want to see them in hell. I want my friends, I want my family to be with me in eternity. Father, we come before you tonight to thank you once again, Lord, for your word. Blessing, Lord. Lord God, we thank you so much for everything that you have shared with us tonight, Lord. Father, this great, great book of Job, Father, that you have given to us, Lord, to learn from. Continue to teach us, lead us on the book of Job, Father. As we're coming to the end of the tunnel, Lord, we see great light, Father. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.